Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
I want to direct your attention tonight to something, and hopefully I can bring to you what's on my heart. And I had a very simple thought that came to my mind, and I think, at least I hope, and I believe that God has got a word here for somebody tonight. And I understand that sometimes words are a more corporate nature. They're for everybody, in which I think this could definitely be the case. And then there are sometimes that God chooses to use something that's in a timely manner that he has set up on divine appointment and brought the individual or sometimes few individuals in the right place at the right time for the right word. And it is very possible that that could be the case tonight. Nevertheless, I'm asking you and I'm challenging you to open up your ears, your heart. Allow God to speak to you, and hopefully he'll speak through me very clearly and yet unoffensively. And that's what I'm hoping for. So I want to direct your attention to Psalms chapter 32. And I'm going to read the chapter. It's only 10 verses long. And it's up on the screen. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to go ahead and read. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and is in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. All right. I want to speak to you tonight, if you will allow me to, about the approachable Father. The approachable Father. Let us pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your awesomeness and for your presence. And I ask you that you would allow me to approach you tonight and be able to deliver a word to these people that will impact them and help them for this week, for this year, and for their life to come. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me. I pray that you would give me the energy and the wisdom it would take to deliver this. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to preach clearly, yet unoffensively. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your anointing would go forth, and that your word would go forth, and cut to the deepest part of the bone, and allow the word to go directly to the heart, and speak and take root. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen. The approachable Father. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever had one of those days where you just needed somebody to talk to? Amen? We always get those days, right? You just need somebody to talk to. Probably more importantly, you just need somebody to listen. Not necessarily talk to, you just needed somebody to listen. Because that could have been complaining that was needed. It could have been, you know, groaning, it could have been murmuring, it could have been whatever the case is, but you needed somebody to listen. Someone you knew who could keep your secrets and not use them against you. Somebody you could trust and confide in, right? Somebody that you, maybe you knew you could just talk to them and that they could almost feel where your heart was coming from. Because often we understand that in the form of conversation, that can be one of the most difficult things, is not to understand or feel the heart of the other individual. Especially nowadays when we decide that we're going to talk through text messages. And if it wasn't for emojis, we would have absolute no emotion. Right? And it's an absolute weird situation that we're in. You know, we were at church growth conference, and they talked about, you know, the different generations and classified me as a millennial, and then said all these things about millennials, and I said, man, none of that fits me. And Pastor Ronnie looks over at me and he goes, well, you are a very old millennial. I said, well, that is probably very close to the truth. But, you know, there are different things, you know, and conversation becomes difficult. But I would almost say that not only has conversation become difficult, sometimes true friends in the world and the circles that we are in nowadays have become difficult and almost non-existent. They're out there. I know they're out there. I have some. I have some that I can trust with every secret. As well as I have a wife that I can trust. I know she's going to pray for me. I know she won't hold it up against me, even when she's mad at me. You know, she's forgiving, and that's wonderful that we have that. But there are days when it almost seems like those type of people are far away. You know, sometimes it's important. We want somebody that we're not going to have the fear of embarrassment around them, right? We're not going to fear that they're going to judge us for what we're saying or what's coming out of our mouth. We want somebody that can look at us and say, you know, honey, you're going through a tough time. I'm just going to forget what you just said, right? Sometimes that is the case. And I know I've felt this at times, and I know you have all felt that at times. If you haven't, then you're just awkward. That's all I can say. But, you know, sometimes that can be a friend, spouse, relative, brother, sister, mother, father, whatever the case is. But the tragic thing is, yes, sometimes we feel like we cannot approach them. We feel like we don't have exactly the person that can listen. Sometimes we might even feel like that's not even the case, but we are shameful of actions that we have committed. We may be embarrassed by actions that we have committed or choices that we have made. That it makes it very difficult for us to actually approach that individual. Well, the worst thing is this doesn't just stop with humanity, is that at times we have that same emotion towards God. We know that God is a loving Father. We know that He is an awesome, mighty deliverer. We know that He forgives us of all iniquity. We know that He provided the only sinless and spotless lamb for our sacrifice, for a sacrifice for us. But yet, emotion overtakes logic. As often it does, right? Emotion overtakes logic. And though we know He holds all the answers, for whatever reason we decide not to approach. You see, in this passage we just read, David felt this very same way. You see, David was dealing with the sin of his choices. He was dealing with the consequences of his sin, and that was his sin with Bathsheba. And many of you know the story about David and Bathsheba. He saw Uriah the Hittite's wife and decided that he wanted her. And even though he knew it were wrong, he thought, you know, his emotions, his feelings were more important than what was right. And that because he was the king, that everybody would just forget about it and he'd get away with it. He abused his position and allowed his position to cause him to slip into a deep, deep, dark, sinful situation. So he not only seduces Uriah's wife and brings Uriah's wife into his house, he then has Uriah killed. And so now David is dealing with all of these things. He's dealing with the emotions that he has to face. He's dealing with the facts of his present situation, of the fact that he caused all this. That everything that is going on in his life was by his own doing. That the death of his child was by his own doing. That all of this were the consequences of his own actions. And David knew who he could go to with all of the cares, all of his problems, all of his situations. He knew. As a matter of fact, the oddest thing about this is probably the guy that had spent probably more time in the presence of God than any other. Right. Certainly more time than any other king. Right. Now could not find the strength to approach God. Most of all, his heavenly Father. He could not find it within himself to approach God. He could not find it within himself to get past the shame and the guilt and go before him and just say, hey, I'm laying it all out on the table. Here's what happened. You know what happened. You're God. You got it figured out. I'm sorry. What do I need to do? But instead, he allows it to consume him. The condemnation becomes so strong that it physically ails David. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. You know, this is the perfect picture of people sometimes, is when they're faced with a situation that's in their life. And I'm saying this because I have had firsthand experience, because this has been me. So I'm not pointing out any single individual. I'm speaking to you that this is often an emotion I may even have. Is that sometimes we get caught up in our present situations that we become groaning, we groan, we complain, we do a whole lot, but we're never really actually saying anything. He was groaning, yet he was still silent. So in the midst of all of his complaining, in the midst of all of his worry, in the midst of all of the chatter and all that, nothing really was ever being said out of the midst of that. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes whenever I might complain, I might say something, but nothing really true comes out of it. Nothing really positive comes out of it. And certainly nothing that's going to fix anything comes out of it. So really, it ends up being a whole lot of nothing. Has anybody ever found themselves in that position? Or anybody ever found somebody in that position where all you hear is just groaning and complaining and murmuring and complaining? And it's like, man, if you just, you know, spoke positively about as much as you groan and complain, I think things would turn around. Right? And it was that guilt, the feeling of the filth, and certainly the blood on his hands that caused him to crawl up in that hole where he found himself. And it was where he found himself to be so unapproachable himself. Nobody could come around him. David was not himself. He was dealing with the iniquity, but dealing with the loss of his child. And I do not envy anyone who has ever had to go through that in their life, losing a child. But I can only imagine the pain and the anguish that that would bring onto somebody. To have that son or that daughter who you held tight when they were born, and when they were just a few days old, and you looked into their eyes and you swore to them that you would protect them for the rest of their lives, and that something robs them and strips them away from you. I can only imagine what that would feel like. And here you have David dealing with this same situation. And what makes it worse than anything is he knew that it was his fault. That it was his own doing. That what is happening in his life was something that he allowed to happen. Somewhere, somehow, he let his guard down. Somewhere, somehow, he decided to allow the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh to take over and bring him into something else that was not holy. And so he finds himself in this situation of isolation. Let me tell you this, isolation is not dangerous because you're by yourself. Isolation is dangerous because of whose company you're really in. Because isolation is never really truly alone. There's always one member who always shows up when you get into your little party of isolation. And while you're trapped and away from every bit of health and every bit of good sound advice, and you've cut yourself off from your pastor and your ministers and from good counsel and from loved ones who'll speak into your life, and now you've gone into this situation of isolation where nobody can speak to you, nobody can give you any advice, nobody can tell you, hey, look, I'm praying for you, because the matter of fact is you've reached a point where you no longer care. Where you say, listen, I don't care that you're doing that. You told me you've been doing that and it's not working. Just leave me alone. Let me have my pity party all by myself. But the problem is there's one person who always gets an invite, and that is Satan himself. He'll step in, the deceiver will come in right in the middle of your weakest moment, right in the middle of your vulnerability, and he'll begin to say things like, you know what, you should just quit. You should just give up. You should just end it all right now. You know what, throw in the towel. What does this matter? Look, all of that being, living for God, all that stuff never worked for you anyways. Look what has become of your life. You had nothing to show for. You've got no money. You've got no finances. Everybody's left you. What are you even doing this for anymore? Just leave it alone and walk off. And the problem is you've done cut everybody else off. You've done told everybody else, you know what? Your opinion doesn't matter. What you have to say is not going to fix it. I already know what I'm going to do. I've already made up my mind what the answers are. And anything you say is not going to change it. And so then the loudest voice always gets the attention. As they say, the squeaky wheel always gets the grease. That's an old mechanic term if you didn't know that. Right? And so the enemy begins to sow that seed of doubt. And so where do you gravitate to? You begin to fall into that deep state of depression, that deep state of oppression. You begin to fall into that trap to where you start feeling sorry for yourself. Now you start to understand, you start to say, well, what made, you know, this stuff is I'm a victim, really, when you look at it. I'm really a victim. Uriah, or Bathsheba, should not have been up on that housetop taking a bath. If she was any kind of godly woman, she wouldn't have done that. So I'm really a victim. Or you start saying something like, you know what, if they didn't want the stuff to be stolen, they shouldn't have put it out in front of everybody. Or you know what, if my boss really cared about me, they would pay me more, so you know what, I deserve it. Or maybe it's, you know what, if my spouse really took care of my needs like they should, you know, this wouldn't happen. But you know, I keep falling into this trap because they don't take care of my needs. And now you've turned around to where you've turned it into this game of filth and guilt, to now it's a pity party. And now it's not only a pity party, but now you're the victim. And you know, of course, all victims are entitled to something. All victims are entitled. And now we begin to sit back in the shadows and we wait. Well, come to me. Well, come to me. Why ain't I getting mine? Well, come bring me mine. Well, nobody really sees my pain. Nobody really sees my hurt. Nobody really knows what I'm going through. Well, if you only knew, you would understand. If you only were in my shoes, you would understand. And really, the truth is, it doesn't matter. Because you know what? He's walked in every bit of those shoes. And if you're walking in those shoes, he's already paved the way. The cross is enough. You see, when one gets to this point, they are at the most critical of states. And sometimes what's so surprising is these people function in everyday life. They go to work, they show up, they do their job, they come home, they do whatever they need to do at home, they take care of the children, they watch their TV, maybe even smile every once in a while, have a good laugh. But yet inside, there's something growing so deep and so dark that it's almost festering like a wound. And yet it keeps growing and growing and growing. And the spirit begins to attack it and try to put it down. But it's overtaking and overtaking because all you're doing is feeding it with filth and garbage. And not allowing the master to come in and cut out the dead parts and allow the healing to take place. But if we allow him to come in and cut out the dead parts, we have to become vulnerable to him. We have to expose the filth. We have to expose the wound. And that is the part we don't want, because pride tells us that if anybody just knew how weak I really was, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. If anybody knew what I was really dealing with, they would turn away and leave me. And nobody, but you don't understand it. It's that you've closed off everybody anyways. And the wound begins to grow. So David is at this point, and eventually he realizes it's not what he wants. You see, James 4 and 8 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Sometimes we keep saying that, well, if God will do this, I'll do this. Well, if God will just get that out of my life, I can do this. Well, if God would just give me a raise, I'll tithe. Well, if God could just help me out here, I'll start being more faithful. Well, if God would give me all this over here, I would do better. If God would just heal me of this sickness, of heal me of these migraines, heal me of these aches and these pains, I'll do more for him. And he says, no, it doesn't work that way. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Because all he wants, now see, something about God is he is a gentleman. He doesn't just invite himself into anything. He allows you to invite him. Not only that, but once the invitation is sent, he goes to any depth, any area, any place he needs to go. All you have to do is send out the invitation. Isaiah says, if his word is sent out, it shall not come back void. So if you send out a word to him, he'll send out a word to you, and it will return back bearing the fruit. To achieve total victory through a situation like this, you must realize that this kind of life just will not cut it. And you have to realize that there is a better way. See, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David said, you know what? What I would long for to be that one who can just stand at the foot of God right now. What I could do, and I can imagine the anger went to now hope. It started to turn into hope. And see, that's the difference. That's the change in the motion. When that begins to take place, when you now no longer are angry, but now you're starting to say, wait a minute, I don't have to live like this. Wait a minute, there's got to be something better. Wait a minute, I long for something over there. That changes the whole attitude. And David begins to say, you know something? Blessed is the man who is not despised. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And he says, you know what? I long to be that man once again. I long to be that person who was in the presence of God. I long to be the one who felt liberty and joy in the presence of God once again. If I can only get back to the foot of the Father. And we have this being who is almighty, who all throughout Scripture has revealed himself to be approachable. And we have allowed a picture to be painted in our mind to where he is not approachable. Because we reference him with every humanly thing we know. We may reference him to a father that we had. We may reference him to a husband that you may have, or a wife that you may have, or children who you just can't talk to. You just can't come to them. Nothing gets through their head. But God is not that way. He does not judge you when you come before him. When you come before him vulnerable and open and with everything confessed before him, he does not judge you. He welcomes you openly and he says, here you go. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. David's statement here is more than just a statement. It's so full of emotion. He begins to reminisce on what it's like to be forgiven. And he saw something that he wanted more than the place that he was at. And you know, Pastor Ronnie often says this, and I want to make sure I say it correctly. He says, you will never leave where you are until you see a place that you would rather be. That makes pretty good sense to me. Because if you're comfortable, why would you ever leave? Right? Humans are creatures of habit, as they say. So if we begin to get into this comfort zone right here, we'll just stay right there all day long and just soak it up. But if it ever becomes to a point to where we're so tired of it, we're so tired of the loneliness, we're so tired of the darkness in our life, we will leave that position and go on to God and go on to the place of happiness and joy that he has and where peace will fulfill all our lives. So I'm here to tell you, if that's you tonight, I have a few things that you can be found in our text. Matter of fact, four things. And, you know, of course you know I'm never a person that would promise you anything. So, I'm not going to tell you I'm going to work quickly. I'm going to work as quick as I can. How about that? And these four things that David did, and these were steps that brought him to victory, over this sense of self-induced depression. First thing he did was he confessed his sin. Second thing, he went to prayer. Third thing, he made a commitment to do the right thing. And three, he rejoiced in the God of his deliverance. The first thing, acknowledging and confessing his sin. This is absolutely the very most important part about this. This is more than just saying, I'm sorry. This is an understanding that I have chosen this path. It was my actions that led me here. Because during the middle of my crisis, God was waiting for my hand to stretch out. But I thought I had it all under control. This is a point to where you acknowledge of the fact that humility is the only thing that's going to get you out of this. To where you humble yourself and you say, you know what, I can't do this by myself. And I can't find anybody to talk to, so God, it's going to have to be you. It is about understanding that whatever you have tried before did not work. And realizing that it is going to take more than your own power to get through this. So now everything you've tried, now I just love this. People, and there are certain people that I tell them, you've tried that before, it didn't work. Why are you doing it again? That is one of the, I am a simple numbers kind of guy. You know, 1 + 1 = 2, all right? It has always been that way. So why would you think it's going to change? But yet people, I mean, you know, what? That's the definition of insanity, doing the same thing, expecting different results. If that's the case, then I guess we're all a little insane every once in a while. But, you know, it's like, come on, man. You've tried that. It don't work. Why don't you try God? Why don't you try to give it all to Him, fully trust Him? That is a difficult thing, but fully trust Him. David said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Now, why is this important about telling God something who knows everything? Why is that so important? I mean, like, why do I need to tell God I sinned? He knows I sinned. Why do I need to tell God that I didn't make the right choice? He knows it. It's important because it becomes, it's not for God, first of all, it's for you. The telling God that you did what you weren't supposed to do or you didn't do what you were supposed to do is not at all for God. It's completely for you. And what it is it's basically coming to a state where you outwardly express what you know is true. It's like the same principle as operating in the law of faith. You express what you know is true, but you don't necessarily believe at the moment. And then all of a sudden it takes place. And guess what happens? Then you believe. It's that simple. Sometimes we forget that part and we think, oh, well, faith is really believing. No, not always. Sometimes faith is just operating on what you have, speaking it out, and waiting for it to return the harvest. And it's the same thing with confessing your sin. It's like, you know, God, I'm sorry, but I'm not really sorry. But I know I'm sorry because this isn't right, and I shouldn't do that. And I promise you I'm going to try not to do that again. Help me, God. Let me get through this. Get rid of this because I want to turn from my ways. Which is the true meaning of repentance. Repentance is called an about face. It's a military term. It literally means to turn the other direction. It doesn't mean spin around in circles and start over. Turn the other direction. And then guess what? It wouldn't be enough to just turn the other direction. Walk the other direction. Right? It's not enough just to sit there. You got to turn the other direction and say, okay, that's enough. I'm going to move the other direction now. It's an outwardly expression for the need of God to forgive you. Saying, I realize that I really messed this one up, but you can do it. Then the next thing is going to prayer. Now, it's important that you allow God to speak. Because often we think prayer is, we just pray. That's me talking to God. Well, prayer is a communication, okay? And communication requires speaking on both parts. So it's important to sit in the presence of God and allow Him to speak back to you. And you say, well, that's going to be a little freaky if He starts talking back to me. I don't necessarily mean in the audibly form, although that would be interesting. And that does occur, I understand. It would probably freak me out if it occurred to me. You you're saying God doesn't speak to you that way. No, usually he doesn't. Usually he speaks to me through his word. Or he speaks to me through a time of prayer. Or even sometimes in dreams. Which the funny thing about dreams is I forget them in about 10 minutes. But God will speak to you. And what I mean by that is when you get into prayer and you get into his presence and you begin to say, you know something, God, look, what happened? And it's important that you understand that not always do you get into this particular predicament with something that you caused, but maybe somebody did something to you, but the choices you made after that case allowed you to sink into a deep, dark depression. Okay? Maybe you didn't acknowledge the fight was not fleshly, it was spiritual, right, to start with, and it allowed you to sink into this heated battle with another person rather than allowing God to come in and give you the strength to endure. Now, prayer will speak through you, to you, and from you. So in other words, you're going to get in the presence of God and begin to speak to him and say, I am tired of the way I'm living. There have been some pretty crazy things going on in my life, and I'm done with it. And now, God, I want you to give me instruction on where to go from here. And that's the most important part, is instruction. If you do not want to fall in the same hole again, you need to allow God to give you wisdom to tell you where the hole is. Right? God needs to give you wisdom, so you want him to give you the wisdom so that you are able to spot a trap where you can say, hide me in the cover of your wings, lead me not into temptation, and deliver me from evil. One of the things I do, and I've spoke this before, is I pray, and I'm not saying this is the perfect prayer, and I'm not saying this is the prayer for everybody. It's just one of the patterns I use when I pray, is I pray through the tabernacle. And I'm not going to go through all of it because we don't have the time tonight. But the very first thing I do is I acknowledge the walls. And the reason why I acknowledge the walls is the walls were so high that nobody could see in and nobody could see out. And I'll say, God, surround me with your presence. Surround me with your walls of protection. Do not allow the enemy to see me, nor me to focus on him. I want to focus on you. Because it's very important that you are covered. And so this is where you say, God, surround me with a covering. Protect me. So that I'm not focusing on the enemy. And I'm focusing on you. And don't let him see me either. I don't want him focusing on me. You deal with him. You send, you dispatch your angels to him to deal with him. And this is the next part, is the wisdom to speak and pray for the wisdom to speak the right words and to make the right choices for victory. You see, David found through prayer that his heavenly Father was not only approachable, but he begins to say that you're my hiding place. He said, not only are you approachable, not only are you somebody that I can come to and I can confess all my faults and my failures to, but in the midst of all this, when I'm feeling grief that I cannot deal with, when I'm feeling grief that I cannot get over, when I feel like I just want to crawl up and die, when my child has died, I know that I can hide in you and you will protect me. Hallelujah. He realizes that that same God that he stood at, wondering whether he was going to judge him, when he comes into his presence, welcomes him with open arms, and then covers him with his wings and says, do not fear, my child, because I will protect you, because I am a good father. I am not somebody that's going to lead you astray. My righteous will never be forsaken, and my seed will not be begging for bread. I am a good father. There is no reason to fear him. There is no reason to stay outside of his presence. There is no reason to fear coming in. I promise you that when you come in and you open yourself up and become vulnerable to the Most High God, when you become vulnerable to the Heavenly Father, I promise you he will not hurt you. He will not destroy you. He will not send you running away. He will welcome you with open arms and say, come on in and heal you. Hallelujah. David began to find deliverance. And he began to find deliverance in the middle of a song. He begins to pray and allow the songs of praises to come through him. And it's very important. Listen, I have tried this. I'm one of those people that are a little weird. Don't judge me for this next statement. But Sometimes I will go to bed listening to Fox News, and then sometimes I will go to bed listening to worship music. And guess what? The mornings after I went to bed listening to worship music, I wake up more refreshed. The mornings after I went to bed listening to Fox News, I wake up angry. So, you know, what can I say? And you can read into that however you want. But you begin to allow God to come in and move you and to move you to a song of praise. And then what you begin to happen is all of a sudden your spirit becomes lighter. All of a sudden things don't seem as grim and dark as they once were. Then the next thing is it's not important to just do all that, because all that is important, but it would be a terrible waste if you went back to the same old thing, because his next thing is he made a commitment to do the right thing. Through prayer, you receive the instruction on how to handle every situation, and you receive instruction on how to go from here. Because, you know, you ever been to one of those places where you see the map and it says, you are here? Well, have you ever been to one of those places where you've seen the map and you couldn't find the you are here? That really makes it difficult. I start looking for the bathrooms because I can pretty shape them out, you know, and figure out, okay, this bathroom looks like this, right? He brings an awareness to you to let you know where you're at, right? And to say, this is where you need to go from here. And these are the steps you need to take to not fall into that trap. Maybe not allow yourself to get alone with that person anymore. Maybe you might want to put up some safeguards. Maybe you might not want to be caught alone in this place anymore. Maybe you ought to be a little more careful with your finances. Maybe you ought to be a little careful in who you trust. Whatever the case is, he begins to instruct you and allow you to understand that there's a better way to go from here. Maybe David would be, don't go to the rooftop during shower taking time. Because you might find something. God might require life changes. And as a matter of fact, I would almost say for certain he's going to require life changes. And he might require changes in friendship, changes in practice, and changes in loyalty. Because you will seek to please that which you are most loyal to. So whomever you are most loyal to is who you are going to try to please. And the biggest alteration is learning to trust God. David says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. He says, you know what? I have found out that he is approachable. He not only is approachable, but he's somebody I can come to with every care, every situation, every problem. And he walks right into the presence of God and allows God to speak to him. And now he has developed to trust him. So next time he gets the bad result from the doctor, next time he gets the test results that aren't so great, next time he gets the letter in the mail that says that the mortgage is being foreclosed on, next time he receives the bad news, he can say, wait a minute, I know where to go from here. And that's the key. It's learning that we can confide in our Heavenly Father, that He opens up with welcome arms. The last thing is rejoice in the God of your deliverance. You see, after it was all said and done, he began to rejoice in the God of deliverance. He was delivered and he was set free. So now he acted like it, right? Sometimes I wonder about church people, because I know some of the past of some of the church people. And I can tell you right now, if God delivered me of some of that, I'd be shouting all over this place. Let me just tell you, if you ever wonder why I'm a little bit wild with my praise sometimes and I get all in myself, because let me tell you this, there's some junk he delivered me from. And there's some people that remind me of it every once in a while and they say, Justin, you remember when you did this? Not really, but I trust you that happened. God is a God that when he acts, he expects you to react. Amen? So what you do is you give him praise and worship. Not only praise and worship, begin to tell others about him. Begin to tell others, hey, guess what God did for me? You know, there's nothing more liberating and nothing more fulfilling than when you're in the position that now you can witness to others and you can tell them, say, listen, You know something? God did this for me. One time I was dealing with this, I was dealing with that. One time I was dealing with suicide, and God spoke through me and spoke to me. And you won't believe what happened out of the midst of that. There is nothing more fulfilling in your life when you are now at the position of ministry after being ministered to. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The other night, this was after, or actually it was Saturday night before Easter. We, partook in all the Easter festivities here at the church. And Wyatt, many of you know Wyatt. Wyatt is just a 5-year-old ball of joy and madness. He's a mess. And Wyatt loaded up on candy. Man, he was happy. And we were on our way back from my mother's house because it was not enough for us to come get all the candy here. We had to go to my mother's house and get all the candy there. And so Wyatt was sitting there going through it all, right? And Wyatt has a tooth, it's got a cap on it. And Wyatt was eating a Starburst. And he began to chew, and next thing we hear this shrill of panic come from Wyatt. And I turned around and looked at him, and his face was like total terror. And I said, "What's the matter? What's the matter? You know, what's going on? I'm driving. What's going on?" He said, "I lost my tooth." I said, "What? You did what?" First, I'm thinking, okay, that's good. Wait a minute, which one? You know. And of course is comical, but I'm seriously, the face that he had, the feelings and the emotions he had at that moment were totally genuine. He was so panic struck and so terrified because, one, he thought Daddy was probably about to spank his rear end. Which I didn't, of course. He didn't know what was going on. He thought he did something bad. And then two, he didn't know, am I going to be okay? Is this all right? You know, position of fear. And not only fear, but in a state of anxiety. And I looked at him, and as a dad, that face just messed me up. Because all I wanted to do at that moment is fix it. Whatever it takes. Fix it. And I want you to know, I went to Walmart and got some temporary dental epoxy in the middle of the night. And I let him sleep all night because he was sleeping and I didn't want him to wake up. And the next morning before church, I fixed his tooth. And he was so excited because of that little moment. It's like, Dad can fix it. Dad can fix it. Now, the sad thing is I put the cap on backwards. True story. He told me, he said, "Dad, it don't quite fit like the dentist did it." I said, "Son, you were doped up and they gave you medicine. You don't know." When we took him back to the dentist, he comes running out of the dental office. "You put it on backwards." I said, "Oh, boy. I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry." So hero became zero very quickly. What I mean by all that is me as an earthly father, not even really a good one some days. If that feeling comes over me when I see my son in a state of panic, what does our Heavenly Father do when he sees his child in a state of panic? Everybody in here, if you'd stand in this place. First thing is everybody bow your head, close your eyes if you would please. And I want to give this opportunity for you if you're here tonight. that if you don't know Jesus as your Heavenly Father, I want to give you that chance right now. And I promise you, I give you my word, I will not embarrass you. But you can signify that you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior by just simply raising your hand right now. Is there anybody in here that wants to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, right now, raise your hand. Anybody in here? Anybody in here? Hallelujah. And I'm going to assume that everybody's saved. Now the next thing is, if there's anybody in here that you feel like that you have not entered into the throne room of God because you feel embarrassed, you may feel like you don't have what it takes, you may feel like He won't welcome you, if that's you, with everybody's head bowed and every eye closed right here, if that's you tonight, will you raise your hand? I see those hands. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. I see those hands. That's you right now. I'm going to pray for you right now, and then if you like, I would like all the Spirit Life team to come up here right now, and Pastor Steve, come up here. I'm going to pray for you out there, but if you want special prayer, I want you to come up here, because I want you to understand this. You do not have to fear our Heavenly Father. You can approach Him boldly. Come boldly before the throne of grace. That means even when He is at His highest place, sitting on the throne of grace, you are still able to approach Him. Father, I pray that You would speak over these people right now as they open up their hearts to You and become vulnerable to You. Take their heart and their spirit with care, and I pray that You would begin to mend the broken pieces back together. Father, I pray against all darkness in their life. Let Your light shine and cast it out. Father, I pray that fear would leave right now and be replaced with faith. I pray that You would speak to them, allow them to understand that they are not only wanted, but they are chosen by You. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. Would you rejoice in this place? Hallelujah! If you would like special prayer up here tonight, would you come on up here? We'll be up here to pray for you. And you can come on up. Would you play there, Josh?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.